2 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 1. And last week we began studying on 2 Corinthians, and as I said, after we finished 1 Corinthians, this just kind of just seemed like the natural step to go from there. And we'd already laid a lot of the groundwork on it with knowing the context and the people there of Corinth. And so last week we learned that this letter was from the Apostle Paul to the believers at Corinth. And it was one of several letters which he wrote, shepherd at a distance. I think is a good way to put it, because there were numerous problems that had arisen in the church, and Paul wasn't able to be there personally. He wasn't able to go and sort things out because Paul was a busy man, and the area which he covered was a large area. And so he spent a lot of time at Ephesus during the time that he was writing a lot of this. And so anyway, he wasn't able to be there with them, and so he sent these letters to help them to kind of iron out these problems that rose up within the church. And Timothy and Titus at different times to kind of help since he couldn't be there as well. And so the letter prior to this, which we don't have a copy of, but the letter that he wrote prior to this was a very stern letter, but it was an effective letter. And so this letter is written in thanksgiving to the repentant majority, the ones who had received the letter and actually had acted upon it and after done something about it. And it's also to appeal to the still rebellious minority. There's still some holdouts. There's still ones who were openly opposing Paul and all of the foundation, all of the groundwork, all of the doctrine that he had taught within the Corinthian church. And I believe that the main ones that he was having trouble with, and this is a matter of speculation, okay? But as we remember back in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said that there were factions in the church that each one were claiming a different one that they were following. That one said, I'm of Peter. One said, I'm of Cephas, which is Peter. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. And I am of Christ. And so each one of them were following a different leader, a different person there. And I believe that the ones that he was having the most trouble with was that last group that said that I am of Christ, because they were trying to ignore all the teachings of Paul and of Peter and of Apollos, and they were harkening back just to the things that Christ taught while he was on the earth. They said, we don't care what anyone else teaches, we're going to follow what Jesus said. And of course, we know with what Jesus said, most of it was directed at the Jews. Up until the time of his crucifixion, up until the time of their final rejection of him. And so during that time, the Gentiles weren't in view. The church wasn't yet in view. And so the things that Jesus taught were still a very small amount of what we have of New Testament doctrine, of New Testament church beliefs, I guess we could say. Much of it was revealed to us through God's working through the Apostle Paul. Some of it through the Apostle Peter, some of it through John, some of it through James, these different men of God. And so they were limiting what they were believing to only the teachings of certain men, only certain individuals. And the ones who, like I said, I'm of Christ, I believe were the most dangerous ones, because they were coming in and saying, I know that Paul taught you all of these things, but Jesus never said that. And so they were undermining all of the teachings of Paul that Paul had came and spent a year and a half being inspired and driven by the Holy Spirit in all of the things that he taught them, and they were undermining every bit of it. And so this was the problem that he was facing. And so anyway, he is in the book of 2 Corinthians. He is defending his apostleship. He's defending it because that was his authority. That was why he was able to teach what he was able to teach. That was why the things that he said were valid and were true and were applicable to the Corinthian believers. And so for them saying, who is Paul? Why should we listen to him? He didn't even follow Jesus while he was on this earth. What makes Paul such a prolific teacher for us today? What makes him worth listening to today? And so Paul is defending his apostleship to these ones who would question that. And as I said last week, the reason why he is defending it isn't out of his pride. It isn't anything about himself. But if they're able to undermine his authority and his apostleship, it undermines all the doctrines that the Lord revealed through him. And so as I said last week, if they were to undermine the Apostle Paul, we could pretty well tear out our entire New Testament because most of it was revealed through him. And so we would be very low on any kind of material, any kind of understanding, any kind of real resource to know what we believe and why we believe it, because Paul was used to really unfold the truths of God to the church. And so this is why Paul was so adamant to defend his apostleship. It wasn't a pride thing. It wasn't him coming out and saying, how dare you to question my apostleship. He knew that the things that he was teaching was of God, and if they questioned the things that he was teaching, they would miss out upon the truths that he was teaching. They would question his apostleship. It would do away with all of his writings as well. And so, I guess in a roundabout way, they were undermining the entire faith of the Corinthian believers, because if they took away everything that Paul had taught in the time that he was there, what would they have left? Essentially, they would have Judaism left. And that's what a lot of them were desiring. They were trying to bring the Gentiles underneath the law, trying to bring them back to Judaistic beliefs, trying to make them Jews, basically. And Paul was spending, it seems like, his entire ministry after, I guess he started out starting all these churches, winning all these believers, and then the second half of his ministry was going and trying to keep them from falling into Judaism. So he won them to the Lord, and then he spent the rest of his time trying to keep them away from false doctrine, because there was so many enemies that were coming out, not content to let them grow in the Lord, but instead they wanted to corrupt them. And just kind of as a little bit of an example, a little bit of a side note on this, the very same thing still happens today. It seems like with many different groups and cults and denominations and isms and all these things, that they don't like to go out and try to find their own, but if they hear of anyone who has recently converted, they come in there at their doorstep immediately. I know this happened a lot back home with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons too. If they heard that someone in the community had went and gotten saved at church, you know what they were doing the next week? They were going and trying to peel them away and bring them into their cult. Okay? And so this is kind of what was going on for the converts of Apostle Paul. He had showed them the gospel. He had showed them to Christ, and he was nurturing them. He was helping them to grow. And then here came these other ones trying to take them from Christ and make them follow themselves or their own religion or their own little sect or denomination there. And so anyway, Paul was constantly going and kind of trying to put out fires, I guess we could say. And so anyway, in this letter to the Corinthians, it contains an explanation and a vindication of his apostleship, which is very important considering the volume of truth that he revealed to us. Much of the letter that we have before us is Paul being transparent about his actions and his motives, which gives us really a lot of great insight into what it means to be a servant of God and what it means to be following God. And so if we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, it's really Paul's most personal letter. He's revealing his heart to the people, and he's saying, this is how I feel. This is what I've went through. This is what I've experienced. This is why I do this. This is what it's cost me. This is what it's done to me. This is what God has done through me and in me. And so over and over again, he is just laying it out transparent to the people, because they have questioned him, questioned his motives, questioned his sincerity is one of the big ones that we'll see. And so as he's laying this bare, he's saying, this is what I've done. This is why I've done it. And just letting them know, basically, like I said, his heart behind all of it. And so, like I said, it gives us a good insight into the life of someone who has just given their life into God's service, to be used of God, to be following God. And so it just kind of peels that back. And he is a selfless servant. He is fully surrendered to God. He is following God every step of the way. Am I saying he's perfect? No. Not by any means. But I guess I kind of laid a little bit of this out on Sunday as we were talking about a contrast between Peter and Paul. Because Peter was the one I said was extremely relatable, right? And Paul is the one that is a lot less relatable because of how steady he was. because of how faithful he was, because of how dedicated he was and how zealous he was. And as I said, we're usually kind of up and down and up and down. Paul didn't have those ups and downs usually. But we will find through reading 2 Corinthians that that doesn't mean that he wasn't without trouble. It doesn't mean that he was emotionally stable and never bothered by anything. It doesn't mean that Paul was always completely stable in that regard, because we're going to find times that he was despairing. There was times that I believe that he was depressed, times that he was discouraged, times that he wanted to quit. And so usually we don't think of Paul being that way, do we? But in 2 Corinthians, we find those things going on with the Apostle Paul. And so we began last week by looking at his consolation in trials. And we didn't get very far in this, really. I think we only got down to verse number 4. And so Paul was telling about how Christ was his consolation whenever he was going through hardships and through trials. This is important because Paul himself is going to be telling them a lot of the trials and troubles that he goes through. Okay? And there is the idea in most circles and many people's minds that if I'm serving God and if I'm where I need to be with God, I should have a trouble-free life, that everything should just fall into place. And so as he begins telling some of the troubles he's going through, many of his detractors, many of the people who were against him, is going to say, oh, look at all of the bad things happening to Paul. We know that bad things happen to bad people. So therefore, Paul must be a bad person, right? And that's where Job's friends were at whenever we read the book of Job. It's where a lot of Christians are today. They believe bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. And whenever life experience goes outside of that, it kind of turns our world upside down. And so Paul is beginning by showing about his troubles and his trials. But first, he wants to show a little bit of the reason behind his troubles and trials. Because like I said, he has his share of them. Another reason behind it, I believe, is because the Corinthians were having their share of troubles and trials. They are converting from paganism, and so all of the people who didn't believe like they believed were going to think that they were weird, and more than likely were going to bring about persecution upon them because they had turned from the faith of their communities and the faith of their families and all of this, and so they were going to suffer persecution. Not only that, they were having trouble in church. And so with the things that we're reading about in the church at Corinth, do you think that would be a distressing event? I mean, to have that kind of tension going on in church, could you imagine if we came in here and Peter was against Anna and Anna was against Mary and Mary was against me and everybody's just fighting? And it was constant contention and chaos within the family of God? And so there's another place where there was a problem. And so they're looking at this and saying, Paul's having trouble, there's something wrong with him. We're having trouble, there's something wrong with us. There's other people having trouble, there's something wrong with them. And so this is kind of a bad thought pattern that we have, that we automatically equate trouble with there being something wrong with the person having trouble. And I've talked to many people in the past that have said, you know, this bad situation happened to me, is God punishing me for something? Probably not. I mean, usually I believe if he punishes you, you're going to know why. I know whenever my children, whenever I punish them, I make sure they know why before I punish them. I don't just punish them and they're like, what's this for? Right? And if I did punish my children and not tell them why, would you consider me to be a good parent? Probably not, right? Would we have any lower expectations of God? Is he going to discipline his children without letting them know why? And so I bring that back to this idea of calamities happening into our lives, and first thing we default to is God's punishing me for some reason. This is happening to me because I'm in the wrong somewhere. And so anyway, Paul, as he's being accused by many other people, has went through his share of calamities, and so he's going to tell them for his own defense and for their mental sake, why some of these things come upon us. And we could study for a long, long time, I'm sure, on all of the different reasons why bad things happen to good people. There are many, many different reasons. There's not one definitive reason and say, this is why bad things happen. Because honestly, it's not that simple. It's a lot more complicated. There are many different reasons why bad things can happen to good people. I said last week that that's kind of a misnomer to begin with, because whenever we say bad things and good people, we judge things oftentimes to be bad when we don't know all the details about it. A lot of times, even with what Katie was saying about Matthias, whenever all this happened to him, we say that's a horrible thing and he's a good person. How could that God let this happen to him? And yes, it was a horrible thing that he's going through, but as we look and see all of the results and all of the kind of the ripples that come from that, we don't know what God's working in that situation. We don't know what God will do, and God can bring good about what appears to be bad to us. And so for us to automatically assume that everything is entirely and completely bad without knowing all of the repercussions of it and how that's going to end up working out is very short-sighted on our behalf, and it's very limiting in our view of God. The other thing is where we talk about someone being a good person, we often overestimate their goodness. So we overestimate the badness of the situation. We overestimate the goodness of the person, because honestly, who is good? We're all sinners. We all have our share of troubles and trials. But anyway, we looked at that a little bit last week. But now Paul's going to be talking about how during the hardships, during the trials, during the difficulties, God uses those and he brings comfort, he brings consolation to Paul. We said last week that whenever we go through hardships, the Lord is ever present with us, that he is comforting us, he is consoling us, he is leading us through the hardship, growing us through the hardship, and through all of that, he enables us to better minister to others. We look at the things that we go through in our lives and the difficulties we have in our lives, and we have really two choices that we can make with it. We can either be bitter about it, or we can yield those hardships to God and allow him to use those in a mighty way. Because whenever we yield those hardships to God, God can take that and use us in the lives of other people who are going through hardships, to bring other people through those, to assist other people in those things. And so Paul looked at hardships, he looked at difficulties as opportunities to minister. That seems pretty messed up, right? But we, as I said, we were looking at Paul and seeing a little bit about his philosophy of ministry. We're seeing about what drove him, why he did what he did. And he says, I need to get to the scriptures here, but as we were looking through this, he says, as I suffer, as I go through things, it enables me to console and to help those who are going through the things that I've went through already. And so I could use examples for those who are divorced. They are better able to minister to someone who is going through a divorce than someone who's never went through one, right? For someone who's went through a tragedy of some sort, for someone who has lost a child, for someone who has had cancer, for someone who's went through all of these bad situations, if we will yield that to God and allow him to, he can give us an opportunity to minister through that. We can use our hardships and our troubles for the glory of God, and through all that, he strengthens us and he draws us to himself. And so anyway, those are just a couple examples there. But let's go ahead and read down through this just a little ways. I know we kind of covered the first four verses, but so since we're not that far in, we'll go ahead and start there again. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, will of God, and Timothy, sorry, I'm still stuck on a previous book, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as all are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. We'll go ahead and stop there for right now. And so as Paul is looking here at Christ as our consolation, I believe it's important that he's bringing this out, because Paul's trials did not discredit his ministry, but rather it enhanced it. And that is, I guess, counterintuitive to us. It doesn't make sense to us that his trials, instead of discrediting it, would enhance it. But he brings out several reasons why his ministry was enhanced, why it was made better, why it was given a greater impact because of the troubles that he went through. The very first, I believe, and the biggest thing that we find from this is that the troubles that he went through, the trials that he went through, caused him to rely on God more. And we look at verse number 9, it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. As Paul is describing what he went through in verses 8 and 9, he's telling about how much trouble that they had in Asia. He said that they were pressed out of measure and above their strength, insomuch we despaired of life. So the language that we're hearing there, Paul was in a bad, bad place. He said, we were under so much pressure, we couldn't stand it. The situation that we were in was so bad, we despaired of life. We were wishing for death. You ever imagine Paul saying something like that? Things had gotten so bad that I was at the place that I was ready to be done with this. Remember I said I think Paul was depressed at times? I think he was. And so he says, I despaired of life. I can imagine him there. He was almost as Elijah, as Elijah was running away from Jezebel and from all of them whenever he was hiding in his cave. And he says, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. What did he beg God to do? He said, just kill me. It's better for me to die than to live. And it seems like Paul was in the same state. We can read in the book of Acts some of the things that he went through. He was in Ephesus, and the Ephesians were at the place where, I think it was Demetrius, the silversmith, I may have the name wrong, raised up the entire city against him. And they were about to pull him in pieces, and he was rescued by the leaders of the city there. And all the things that happened there, it was so bad that he had to flee the next day and get out of there before they killed him. I don't believe this was the time that he was referring to, but there were all kinds of situations that he went through where it was trouble and trial one after another. And I think one of the biggest troubles that he had, and he didn't relate it in this letter, but one of the biggest troubles that he had was the mental and spiritual battle he had as he cared so much for all these people. You can imagine as he's getting news back from Corinth of all the troubles that's going down there and all of the people who he loved so fervently were turning from the faith. He was seeing everything just kind of disappear there and the gospel light going out. And he was trying to figure out how he could do something about it. And so he wanted to be there, but he was stuck over here and they didn't want him here and they were trying to kill him. And he had it rough, didn't he? And so anyway, he said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And so he was at the place he thought that the only way out was death. And he says that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so he came to the place, he said, things are so bad, I don't see anything, any other way out of this besides death. But I know one who has conquered death. He says, I know one who resurrected the dead. And so I don't see any way out of this. I can't trust in my own flesh. I can't, by my own abilities, get through this. But I can trust in God. And so one of the greatest things that happens whenever we go through adversity, when we go through hardships, when we go through trials, is that it causes us to draw closer to God. causes us to run to him, or it should. For some, it causes them to run away from him. But God will allow hardships come into our lives to bring us back to him. A good example of this is over and over in the Old Testament, whenever God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, when they would turn away from him, God would allow the enemies to come in and besiege them. He would allow the enemies to come in and torment them. He would allow the enemies to come in and even take them captive. And what was the result of that? From their captivity, they would cry out to God. From the times whenever they were greatly overpowered by the military, when they were being besieged, or whenever they were fighting armies larger than them, they finally realized, I can't handle this, and called out to God. Right? And so Paul says that my sufferings don't discredit my ministry because God uses this to draw me to himself. He also says that they enable him to receive comfort from God. And we find several verses here. He says in verse number 4, 5, 6, I guess we could say, says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And so he says, whenever I am in trouble, whenever I am going through difficulties, those are the times that I turn to Christ. And as I lean on him, he gives me the comfort that I need. He gives me the strength that his grace is sufficient. The Bible says in another place that God's grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And Paul understood that. He knew that. And so he says, as I'm going through hardships and difficulties, I draw closer to him. I receive his sustaining grace. I receive comfort from him. And as I receive this comfort from him, it enables me to minister more effectively to others. We looked at that a little bit last week. I've brought it out already this week. But he said in verse 4 that I just read that he comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received from Christ. He gives us a principle that we find that God gives us so that we can give to others. And that affects so many different aspects of our lives. He gives us salvation. We pass that on to others, right? But he gives us comfort that we can pass that on to others. Even in our material goods and things, in being a steward for him, he gives to us so that we can minister to others as well. And so there is this idea of us being a vessel, of us being a conduit for God, that he gives to us so that we can give to others. Have you ever, though, thinking of this as being a vessel or being a conduit, have you ever had a time whenever your plumbing became blocked up? It's a bad thing whenever it flows in and it doesn't flow out. And I think a lot of times we get backed up in our plumbing, so to speak. And don't lose me on this illustration, but we get backed up on our plumbing because we want to receive without giving out. And we become one way. We receive and we don't give. And we get backed up. And I want to tell you this, that along with our plumbing illustration here, if nothing is leaving, there comes a point in time when nothing is coming. That's when things get bad. So I'll use a sink for the sake of keeping it clean here, okay? If the drains on your sink are backed up, there comes a point in time whenever the sink is full, it can't hold anymore, and it'll start overflowing into the floors. We'll make a mess, right? Nothing more can go into that sink. Same thing happens to us as people. We get backed up. We're no longer allowing that to flow onto others. Whatever it is, whether it's the consolation that we need whenever we're going through struggles, we get so focused on self and what we need and on the troubles that we're going through that we want help, we want help, we want help. And we're no longer giving it out. And so it can no longer flow through us. We get backed up, right? And we block out a lot of the blessings of God. We block out the comfort of God. Okay? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so this gives us this picture that he comforts us that we may comfort others. Verse number 5 tells us that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, which gives us another great principle that the greater the suffering, the greater the comfort. We see a proportion here that with whatever we're going through, Christ is sufficient. And so as Paul went through greater and maybe it's not greater, maybe it's worse, would be a better idea. As he went through worse problems, bigger problems, worse situations, he found out that with each one of them, that God dealt with him in measure and gave him what he needed to make it through it. And so there's a principle that we find here that God, it's not that God will never give us more than we can handle, but he will never give us more than he can help us through. And so anyway, God enabled him to minister more effectively to others. As he was comforted, he could comfort others. I mentioned this last week as well. I mentioned just a moment ago that as we go through things, we're better able to relate to other people who are going through those things. We're able to use our lives to pour into others. We're able to use our lives to help others go through things. And it's wonderful to see that happen whenever someone heals from something to the place that they are able to help others heal through it. But I will say that ministering to others, that comforting of others, is also part of the healing process. I believe it helps in the healing process. That whenever we can take the trial that we go through, rely on the comfort of God, allow him to use us in the lives of other people, it brings us comfort. It brings us healing as it brings them comfort and healing. A lot of times in our lives, we're just a little bit further down the road than they are. You may have went through a bad situation, and you may be just a little bit further down the road. It doesn't mean that you've got it figured out. It doesn't mean that you've got it all under control. But you may be a little bit further along than someone else, and you can help them to navigate some of the things that you already navigated. Right? And so it enabled him to minister more effectively to others. Next thing is that through his trials, many would come to Christ and many would be helped. If you look at verse number 6, it says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Paul says, all the troubles that I go through is for you. He's writing this to the Corinthian church. He says, the things that I go through is to benefit others. And I think most of us would say, well, maybe a little bit greedy, I don't know. Say, well, if I'm doing it for someone else, I don't want to go through it. Right? But in Paul's mind, he says, I'm willing to spend and be spent, he tells us in another place. He's willing to lay down his life. He's willing to pour his life into other people. And so he says, all the troubles, all the trials that I go through are for the benefit of others. And so he says, as I'm going through troubles and trials, it's bringing salvation to other people. Because if you just follow his life, if he would have just went and settled down somewhere and just stopped, a lot of the troubles would end, right? Why did most of his troubles come? Because he was pressing forward. Because he was trying to take the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. Because he was trying to overcome false teachers. He was trying to help and establish churches. He was trying to grow and encourage believers, right? And if he would just quit, just stagnate, right? There'd be no resistance, right? Another example, if you think about something moving, think about a car moving. Is there any resistance on that car when it sits still? The resistance doesn't happen until it starts moving, does it? And so Paul could have stopped. The resistance would have stopped. But he says, I keep going forward so that I can win souls, that I can help believers, that I can honor and glorify God. And because of that, I'm going to suffer. And I'll gladly do that. And so he says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And let's look at the effect of their consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. He says, I know the results of the things that I'm going through, how it's benefiting others, and so it brings me comfort. It allows me to endure what I go through. And he says, or whether we be comforted, it is also for your comfort, for your consolation and salvation. So he says, I don't care whether it's through my suffering or through my comforting, that you receive comfort. I'm willing to go either way. And so the next thing that we find here is that he was willing to go through the troubles and trials that he went through because others were joining him in prayer. Look at verse number 11. He says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And so his sufferings was getting all of the people that he knew involved in praying, and they were seeing God working in Paul's life. It was emboldening them and growing them in their faith and their trust in God, their walk with God, and their prayer toward God. And so he says, it's spreading out my ministry and it is growing the believers as they are praying to God and seeing God answer prayers in my life. So he says, I was so pressed out of measure, my difficulties were so bad that I was at the place I thought I was going to die, and God delivered me miraculously. Part of it is because of your prayer. And so we can all glorify God because of what God has done in my life through the prayers of many. And so we see the whole church celebrating together for God bringing one of his through a hardship. And so we see many different things that God does through trials and through hardships. But coming back to our original point here, those troubles and trials that Paul went through didn't discredit his ministry like his enemies thought that they would, but instead it enhanced his ministry. It made him more effective for the cause of Christ. So for all those who are looking at Paul and saying, all of the bad things that are happening to you are proof that you're not of God, Paul's saying, I'm going through all of these things with the help of God. And God is making me better through it. And God is using me through it. And so rather than the difficulties being an evidence that God isn't with him, he said the difficulties are an evidence that God is with me. And that really turns things around, doesn't it? And so that turns our view of Christianity on its head, really. Because a lot of people want to follow Christ so that life is easy. Paul says, I'm following Christ for the glory of God, and I'm willing to be used in whatever way so that it glorifies God, that it draws me nearer to him, and that it brings other people to him and enables me to minister to those other people. And it becomes extremely selfless. But unfortunately, a lot of times our view of Christianity is extremely selfish. Is it not? And so anyway, his trials didn't discredit his ministry, it enhanced it. The second thing that we see is that Paul's enemies couldn't discredit his testimony. And so as we continue down through this, I need to go ahead and read onward here. Verse number 12, it says, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. It says, verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I don't know why I'm having trouble reading at the moment. Verse 15, it says, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So as we look at this second section of this chapter here, Paul's enemies did not discredit his testimony, although they tried awful hard. Apparently from Paul's writings, some had accused him of dishonesty, and they questioned his integrity. And so the allegations they placed him were, for one, that he had secret communications with people in the church. If you look down at verse number 13, it says, "For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye acknowledge us in part, that we are your rejoicing." And so we find here that there was a question about other things being written by him that wasn't privy to everyone. Okay? And so as he was tackling issues, as he was calling out specific sins, some were accusing him of playing favorites. Some were accusing him of having spies amongst them. Who does Paul have that keeps coming and telling him what's going on here in the church? And they were seeing Paul as being dishonest or as being deceitful. Like he had his little minions there working in their midst and had undercover operatives, I guess we could say. And so they were assuming that he had hidden communications somehow with the people of the church. Some speculate and say that maybe there were other letters that came being signed, I guess we should say forgeries, saying that they came from Paul. That the Corinthian believers, they believe, were receiving letters saying that they were of Paul that Paul never wrote. Now, we don't have copies of those. We don't have a lot of evidence of those. But for whatever reason, the people there in Corinth was thinking that Paul was sending other communications, that he wasn't being entirely honest. He wasn't being completely straightforward and transparent with them. And so Paul's response to them was that he had always been transparent and all of his communication was in the open. And so verse number 12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." So he says, "I have a clear conscience, okay? There's no guilt within me. I can lay my head down and sleep in peace tonight knowing that all of the things I've been accused of are not so." Okay? He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." He said, "So I live by simple means." In other words, he says, "I'm not complicating things by going and living a double life." That's what they were accusing him of, was a double life, right? You're saying one thing to us, you're saying other things to other people. And so he says, "I've lived in all simplicity." He said, "I've lived with a clear conscience." He said, "I've lived with godly sincerity in everything that I do." And he says that we have had our conversation in this, by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. This word, we read the word conversation, that's his manner of life, the way that he lived his life. And so his practice always in how he conducted himself was with transparency. Transparency was with simplicity. Wasn't with a double life. It wasn't that he was one way around this group, another way around this group. It wasn't that he was saying one thing to one person, another thing to another person. He says, "I've lived simply before all men." And I believe this is a good example for us, because a lot of times we greatly complicate our lives by trying to appease multiple people, by trying to live double lives, by trying to be one way in one person, one way to another. One thing that we can find, and I'm not accusing anyone, by the way, I just want to say this, but one thing that we can find is one of the hardest lives to live is that of a dishonest person. You ever get caught up in a lie? A liar has to have a very good memory. Y'all realize that? A liar has to have a good memory. I've known liars that had a bad memory. You know that? A liar with a bad memory, they tell you one story today, another story tomorrow, and you're like, "That's not what you told me yesterday." And so if you tell a lie, you have to remember what lie you told to who and when and keep them all straight. That's not living in simplicity. That's living a very complicated life. But you know what? You don't have to have a good memory if you tell the truth, because it's never going to change. And so Paul is saying, I've lived in simplicity. I've lived with a clear conscience. I've lived with godly sincerity. He says, I've lived honestly before all people. There's no deceit. There's no lies. I'm not living a double life. I'm telling everyone the same thing. And so he tells us here in verse number 13, he says, I write no other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. He says, my message is always the same. Always the same. I'm not changing it. I'm not writing you anything different. I haven't changed my mind. I haven't changed my message. I haven't changed my way about doing things. And he says that he's that way in the world. And he says, more abundantly to you, word. And so for those people who he was writing to, he says, I've lived amongst you. You've seen my manner of life. You know the things that I'm saying are true. And so you can kind of imagine Paul's frustration. All of these people that he had befriended, that he had poured so much time in. And he says, you know who I am. You know what I'm like. You know my character. And then he spends a little bit of time away and someone comes in and starts causing them to doubt his character. Right? And so anyway, first accusation was the secret communications. The second accusation was that he was undependable because he kept changing his plans. And so as we read through this, he says in verse number 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And so he had made plans many times. We can remember maybe from back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he told them his future travel plans, right? We didn't spend a whole lot of time on it, but I said then that they were subject to change because we find out in 2 Corinthians that they changed. So he told him in 1 Corinthians, he says, whenever I come to you, I'm going to come by Macedonia, and after Macedonia, I'm going to come by you, and you'll carry me onward to Jerusalem. That was his plan. And then at some point in time, he says, okay, I'm going to give an added benefit here. I'm going to stop by on my way to Macedonia, and a second time on my way back from Macedonia. But all along, the people of Corinth were wanting Paul to come through. Like little children, they were begging for his attention. And so they were getting kind of aggravated, for lack of better words. They were getting aggravated at Paul, saying, Paul, we've expected you to come sooner. We thought that you were going to come back and visit us. When you left, you said you would return. You told us that you were going to come this time, and you didn't come. You said you were going to come then, and now you're saying you're not going to come then. And you just keep changing your mind, Paul. And so they were getting aggravated at Paul, and his enemies were using that against him, saying, this apostle Paul, you can't tell anything about him. He's constantly changing his mind. He's constantly changing his story. And so someone like that can't be trusted. So can you imagine where that's kind of undermining things just because he keeps changing his plans? Of course, as we read through the book of Acts, we know how Paul is guided in his plans. Remember how we were studying through and it says that he tried to go one way and the Lord wouldn't allow him. He tried to go another way and the Lord wouldn't allow him. And the Lord was leading him. And everywhere he was going, he was following the Holy Spirit's guidance, the Holy Spirit's leadership. And so he said here that even though his plans continue to change, it does not make him undependable because they know his manner. They know that he follows the leadership of the Lord. And so even though he had planned to stop many times and he didn't, he has let God determine where he's going to go. Whenever the enemy would question and say, if you're of God, why don't you know what you're doing? Why don't you follow through with your plans? Why are you staying away? Why are you hiding? Paul would have taken these accusations and he would have known that they were ignorant. He would have known that they were hurtful. Because Paul had a lot more going on than they were aware of. And you read through the things that we've already seen here in verses 8 and 9, how he had went through such hardship and trials in Asia. He wasn't on holiday. He wasn't just ignoring them or avoiding them. He had many different reasons why he couldn't come. And so we find that circumstances caused his plans to change. They needed him in a different place. He can't be more than one place at one time, right? And he doesn't know what's going to happen ahead of time. He can make goals, he can have desires, but he can't predict the future. And so circumstances caused his plans to change. God's leading caused his plans to change. I said last week that man proposes and God disposes. We've heard that saying before, haven't we? And so this is what happened with Paul. Paul says, okay, if it's the Lord's will, this is how I'm going to do things. And God says, sorry, it's not my will. And so Paul doesn't get to do that. And then the third reason we find that Paul's plans had changed here was because of the needs of the Corinthians themselves. If you look down in verse number 23, he says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Remember, I said things were really bad at Corinth, right? Paul was an apostle. He had the gifts of an apostle. He had the power and authority of an apostle. And if Paul would have came whenever things were really bad and they were really chaotic, it would be very easy for Paul to come to them, call down fire from heaven, strike them dead like Ananias and Sapphira, strike them with blindness like the one other guy, right? Paul could have done that easily because he was an apostle. But he chose not to do that. And he says, I didn't come to you whenever I was going to have to come and cleanse the temple, so to speak. He says, I didn't come to you whenever my meeting with you was going to be one of great difficulty. I didn't come to you whenever I was going to have to come in discipline and enrage and all of these things. He says, I decided to put it off for a little while, hoping that things would get corrected before I came. We're going to find in chapter number 2 that Paul tells them, you are the ones that I receive joy from. You are the ones that I rejoice and I celebrate in. And so I don't want you to also be the ones, or I don't want to be the one, excuse me, I don't want to be the one that has to come and give you a bad day. Okay? We could liken this to parenting because he sees himself as the father of a lot of these Christians. And has anyone ever either had this done this, or seen it done, that whenever the child misbehaves, the parent says, wait till your father gets home? Not a good way to parent. And so you say, wait till your father gets home, and all day the child is dreading the coming of the father. And so the father's coming home, he's had a long day at work, he wants to come home and enjoy his family, and instead of enjoying his family, he comes home and has to be the bad guy. Right? And so the one that's supposed to be bringing a smile to his face at the end of his long day is now the one that's going to bring heartache to him because he has to invoke discipline on them. Right? And so Apostle Paul is saying, I want to come to you and enjoy your presence, not come to you and be the bad guy. And so why did I delay my coming to you? He says, I want to get this worked out first so that whenever I come, we can actually enjoy our time together. And so now for those who are accusing Paul of being wishy-washy, I guess, of constantly changing his plans, of being undependable, Paul's saying, I had good reasons behind everything that I did. They can accuse me of being undependable, but you judge for yourself. This is why I did it. And I think a lot of times for us, we can be too hard on one another, too hard on other people because we don't know the whole story. We start judging motives. We start trying to figure out why they do what they do. We start making accusations about other people when we haven't really walked in their shoes and known the reasons behind why they do what they do. It may not make sense to us, but if we had all of the details, it probably would. It doesn't mean that they have to give us all the details. It means that we probably shouldn't overstep that bounds, right? So Paul says, okay, you're making these accusations against me. This is why I did this. This is my defense. You decide if I was just in changing my plans. And so the third thing that they brought against him was that because of his inconsistency, it made everything that he says questionable. And so this is kind of one of the core things that he wants to get to. He's not so concerned with, okay, I was going to come and I didn't come. It was them saying, if Paul is so undependable, if he continues changing everything that he's saying, then how do we know that anything that he says is true? And so they're trying to get rid of all of his credibility. Paul's integrity was extremely important. If they didn't trust Paul, they are not going to trust the message that he preaches. And so though he changed his plan, he never changed his message, because the truth of Christ doesn't change. It always stays the same. And so as we look here in this part, it seems a little bit confusing, but in 17 and 18, where he talks about, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Lightness is meaning, was I doing it without thought? Was I doing it half-heartedly? Was I just stumbling through? Okay? Or the things that I purpose to do, do I purpose according to the flesh? He says, am I guided by the flesh? Am I guided by just kind of stumbling through life? Am I guided through the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. I know that's funny just to say. I feel goofy just saying yea, yea, nay, nay, right? But what he's saying, yes, or yea means yes, nay means no. He says, was I yes and no? Was I back and forth? Was I vacillating back and forth between this? They were telling him that he was kind of unstable, that he was double-minded, that he would say one thing and do another thing. They were accusing him of being inconsistent, of being insincere. And so, Paul made sure to let them know that none of his teachings, though his plans may change, his teachings didn't change. The things that he said never changed, because they were founded upon Christ. And he says that, verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. He says it was one way. Wasn't back and forth. Wasn't two different directions. He says everything that we have said has been the same. Consistency. Dependability. And so anyway, I don't have time to get into the last portion of this because I don't want to do it an injustice. But to just wrap up this evening, he said that we'll go through difficulties, we'll go through troubles and trials, but just because we feel like we're out of control doesn't mean that God isn't in control. He says we can depend upon God. God knows what he's doing. He says, though my plans may change, though I may seem undependable, in the last part that we're going to have to look at next week, he says, Jesus is dependable. He says, Jesus doesn't change. And so he brings their attention full circle, because they are making accusations against Paul. They're bringing Paul into question. And he says, you may question me, you may accuse me, but it all comes back to Christ. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what people believe about us. Ultimately, I'm not going to get one person to heaven or hell. But it does matter what they say about Christ and what they believe about Christ. And so he brings them to Christ here at the end of this and tells them that Christ is safe, is stable, is secure, and steadfast. No matter how things are going in their life, no matter how their circumstances are, and no matter how changeable and out of control their life may be, that Christ is stable. Christ is dependable. And so we'll look at that next week at the end of chapter number one. So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at this evening? Nothing at all? Nope. Okay, well, if we don't have any questions, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And cut you all loose for the night. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for Paul's example. Lord, I know that he I went through a lot and came through bad situations and had a lot of attacks made on his own person and insults his way, Lord. And he's a great example for us how to endure such things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust you as Paul did whenever we go through difficulties. Help us, Lord, to take the consolation that you give us and console others, Lord. Help us to be a conduit in that way. I pray, Lord, that you just help us, Lord, in all of the changeable times of life when things seem unpredictable and constantly changing, Lord, that we know that you are stable and stand fast and you're the rock that we can stand on, Lord, that your word never changes and your truth never fades, Lord. And Lord, just help us to be a light and a witness to those around us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.